We're going to read the Bible now. We've got the story of the shepherds from Luke chapter 2 from verse 8. And this is just one of my favorite passages, so this is a delight. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests."
Morning, church. A smaller stage, I had to get through the things to get here. So, because with so many people at the concert last night and others will come tonight, you know, we're down a little bit in numbers today, but you're all spread out. That used to happen to me when I was in Orange during winter at night. And they'd spread all out. And it's very difficult sometimes to communicate to people when they're all over the place rather than a group. So I actually invited them one Sunday night. You know, this is difficult to talk to you like that. So how about you all get together somewhere in the church? So they all went, of course, as typical Great Baptists, they all went to the back. Which was fine by me because I just picked up the lectern, went up the aisle and put and parked in front of them and then spoke to them there. And I'm also worried a little bit about this camp, Lawson. That's only 50 metres from my house. And we're only back for a day or two from Cambodia when that group will meet there. So we might have to put some fences up or something, but anyway. It's great to gather together with God's people and welcome too to those who are online here as well today. And it was a great concert last night. It was a terrific time of celebration and some really great conversations afterwards that I had with people who were all visitors and a number of people who indicated that, you know, it's a long while since they've been to church, a long while since they've kind of come to worship, and they're beginning to think they need to reconnect. So it was a great time to connect, and it will do again tonight. You know, as I read the scriptures, and also in terms of my own personal experiences and the many experiences of others that I know about, I've come to the conclusion that God often intervenes in life in quite unexpected ways in unanticipated times. And such interventions are life-changing. You see, God has plans for us, and we need to be attentive for those times when he speaks into our lives and be prepared to respond to what God might be saying to us, both individually and as a church community as well. Now, as we've been focusing over the last few months, we recognize that we do live in an age of uncertainty. And on a global level, we're facing the ramifications of what we're witnessing on our TVs about what's happening in Gaza. The war in Ukraine that's probably gone a little bit behind in our memories. The unrest in Sudan, Yemen, and Afghanistan, which don't get the same media attention. And then there are the famines and the starvation in parts of Africa and the displaced people and refugees. There are volcanic eruptions and earthquakes, and here at home, parts of our country face drought, then there are bushfires, there are floods, there are unsettled political scenes at all levels. And personally, for some of us, there's a great yearning within for long, a great for things that we have maybe lost or things that we haven't gained. You know, a deep longings or unfulfilled hopes and dreams for ourselves or our children or our loved ones. Maybe for some, there's a loneliness, there's a heartache. There are struggles, both internally in ourselves and maybe with others. Real dilemmas about what steps we should take, what decisions we may need to make. Maybe there is anxieties that lay ahead for ourselves or for our children or our parents. And possibly even apprehensions about new emerging responsibilities that's going to be ours. But then on the other hand, there are probably some of us are quite comfortable. We're probably quite settled where we are. We feel secure in our possessions and our relationships and maybe even in our spiritual lives. Maybe even complacent. So what message do we want to focus on through Advent and Christmas that brings to us this year? It's the time when we celebrate Jesus' coming. As we read the scriptures, we find that angels played significant roles in bringing various unexpected messages from God in preparation for his coming. God intervened often here in this time through angels. Last week, Sam mentioned that he had never met an angel. When he said that, I was tempted to call out and say, how would you know if you hadn't met an angel or whether you've met an angel? Because maybe you didn't recognize them as such, just because they didn't have wings on or something. Well, today I've invited a couple of angels. And we're going to listen to an imaginary conversation between these couple of angels that might have occurred before these biblical appearances that we're going to then look at, as they dialogue about, he's going to do what?
He's going down himself.
What?
I said he's going down.
Who told you?
This morning during devotions, he called Michael and Gabriel up and they began to tell them in front of us all about the plan.
Why do I always miss the good parts?
Where were you?
Bithynia. I had to help little Lydia across that icy bridge again. But do go on. What is the plan?
It has to do with the prophet's predictions.
So the day of the Lord is finally here. I guess I wasted my time with Lydia. If he's bringing it all to a close now, she'll be up here with us soon anyway.
It's not that simple. He's planning to straighten out the situation down there.
Well, why doesn't he send Moses or Elijah or Gabriel?
Well, he will, each in their appointed time, but they can only take a message. I did hear that Gabriel is arranging the entrance preparations.
Oh, wow, I can see it now. All those humans wandering around in their busyness when all of a sudden the sun, stars and sky roll back. Then out of the darkness of eternity, he steps foot on their planet. I wish I could be there to see their faces. How about old Augustus? He'll fall right off his pedestal.
It's not going to be that way. He doesn't even plan to show up at Rome.
No Rome? So, he's going to Jerusalem. I imagine the high priest will look up and suddenly there he is. Won't that crinkle his robe?
I doubt that will happen.
Oh, don't tell me he won't see the high priest.
Yes, he will see the high priest and all his council, but I doubt if they will recognize him.
Not recognize the Lord of Glory? Does he plan to disguise himself?
In a way.
Why? Doesn't he want them to know who he is?
The way I understand it, He wants them to recognize him by his life and his works, not by his appearance.
I'm assuming he will go as a man, a Jewish man, no doubt.
I hear he's planning his entry as a baby.
A what?
A baby, a humanette.
Incredible. But isn't he taking a big chance? The security will be fantastic. Why, we'll have to form a couple of myriads of bodyguards 24 hours a day.
He's going to be on his own.
And turn him loose with that pack of crazies?
Do you honestly think there's any way they can harm him against his will?
Of course, you're right. He'll be taking his power with him. Can't you see the little tyke lying there in his mother's arms 1 minute, then jumping up to give a Roman soldier a karate chop?
I've heard his power will only be used to help others. He doesn't think it necessary to show all his credentials. And I hear he's already had the mother picked out.
I hope it's not Lydia's mother.
Who?
Lydia, the little girl from Bithynia. Imagine letting a four-year-old walk across a slick bridge like that. Anyway, I suppose he's picked out a priest family or a family of the Pharisees?
No, she's poor, young, unknown by the name of Mary. And now keep this quiet. I wouldn't want every angel in the galaxy to hear this. He's going to be born in a stable, a cattle shed, right in the stench on earthly hay and stubble.
But that's criminal. It can't be. I won't allow it. I protest.
To whom?
I just don't understand the purpose in all this.
You know as well as I do that he loves them. How much has he gone through in seeking to reach out so they might reconcile to him? And yet so many of their hearts seem so hardened or dense. Now listen, here's where we fit in. He wants us to line up a few witnesses to record the events for future generations.
I've got it. How about 1,000 men from each of the 12 tribes of Israel?
I said just a few.
How about 100 from each?
No. He wants only a few.
Well, okay. How about a couple of scribes, a lawyer, a politician, and of course a newspaper's reporter?
That definitely won't do. Besides, he has picked them already. Here's a list.
Let's see. 3 astrologers from Arbela. Where's that?
Over the other side of the Tigris.
But they're foreigners, outsiders.
Don't forget the others too.
Oh yes, there's James, Demas, and Haggai. Who are they?
Shepherds.
Shepherds? What, common, ordinary, hillside-type shepherds?
Yeah, well, you know his style. Look at Abraham. Who was he? And David? And what was Moses doing there when the burning bush was...
I see what you mean.
Yeah. One thing does bother me, though. Who down there is going to believe the shepherds?
Lydia would.
What? Oh, yes. I love those humanites. They believe whatever we tell them.
They do, until Satan gets a hold of them. By the way, what will he be doing in all this? He won't like this one bit.
I figure he'll try to incite the humans to hateful and brutal actions.
You don't suppose they'll keep falling for his old lines, do you?
They're like putty in his hands most of the time, but I do hear that our Lord will be creating some pretty big miracles. And then there's the final presentation.
What's that?
I don't know for sure. It is top secret.
I see. Well, now let me review. All we have to do is go down, talk to the shepherds, and come back here and watch them do the rest, right?
Right. There's a preliminary sign now. It's just about time for us to go down.
What a day. I thought I wouldn't have anything to do until the bridge freezes over again.
Remember, only a few shepherds, and please don't scare them.
I promise.
There's a signal. Let's go.
Do you think we could stop by Bithynia on the way back? It's about time for Lydia to say her prayers, and I just love the way she prays.
I guess so. Now hurry.
I'm right behind you, but I was wondering, what if it doesn't work out the way we think? What if there's a lot of resistance to his plan? Down there is a vulnerable human? Why, he could get himself killed.
Don't be ridiculous. Come on.
Thanks to our visiting angels, Harry and Kate. You know, as well as that imaginary conversation, there are 4 occasions recorded in the Gospels where there is the appearance of angelic messengers in connection with the approaching birth of Jesus. Sam focused partly on two of them last week, which we will again just briefly revisit. And they appear to different people, and they come with a different message on each occasion. But one phrase is common to all of them, is that when they appear, when God intervenes, when God comes in to speak and break through their normal routines, they say, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." You see, in the midst of differing circumstances, of reservation and uncertainty, and yet with a hope for the future, God sends his message not to fear God's activity amongst them. And that's also the message for us. As we approach this Christmas, in the midst of our differing circumstances, do not be afraid. You know, sometimes we get caught up with all our own plans and aspirations. And there is a danger that we might miss God's work going on around us because it might come at the time when we least expect it. I want to share a little bit of a personal story this morning, an experience that I had, Judy and I had together. When we were pastoring in Broken Hill, it was the kind of first experience of God's intervention in such a way that absolutely changed the direction of our life and ministry. I've shared this story with a couple of you privately, but you see, I anticipated that my whole pastoral ministry would be one of ministering in rural towns, just as a country pastor. Although they did say I'd go a long way in the ministry, and Broken Hill's the furthest they could send me and remain in New South Wales. But the 7 years that we had there was the longest we had ever lived, or I had ever lived, in any one place. And it's there that I learned to really connect with community and to connect personally with people. And it became such a place that we so loved that we had no plans ever to leave there. And even though there might have been different approaches to come and accept a call to go to other places, we wouldn't even entertain that, because this is the place that we felt God had called. And we'd seen more men who worked underground come to know Jesus. We had great plans and thoughts about how we wanted to continue to be part of that place and minister that place. We'd got involved in the local community in many ways. And then Orange Church kept bothering me and convinced that I was the person to go and pastor there. And one of the things that Judy said and I had conversation that we never ever will go back to the city. We just love country. I grew up in the country, moving around. But that's where our heart was. That's where we had our plans for. It was the third time that Orange contacted us and said, "We believe you're the right person. We want to take your name to our church." To which I said, I was fed up with them by now. Now, the search committee might note all this, by the way. It was then, I'll get emotional about this. When they came to us, I said, "Look, you've got a church meeting. You can call that meeting. You can tell them you've got a name to bring. But I've got three concerns for my congregation or people in my congregation. And if they're not resolved, if God doesn't intervene and resolve that in some way, then I'm going to ring you on Saturday night and I'm going to withdraw my permission for you to take my name to the church." And they said, "All right, we'll take the risk." The three concerns I had was this, and this was Easter Saturday we had this conversation. It was later Miriam in our church She had nursed her husband with cancer for 11 years. He had died a couple of years before. They had no children. And she had been now diagnosed with having terminal cancer, and her prognosis was about 6 months to live. There's no way in the world we would even consider leaving while she was going through that journey, because we were going to be there to travel with her. And then there was Brian. Brian was a former Salvation Army officer. He'd served up in Papua New Guinea. He'd been part of our church. And he'd had difficulty finding work for some time, and he helped me out as a volunteer in a whole lot of areas of pastoral care and so forth. And I knew that Brian was quite down about his work situation. I said, there's no way that I would even consider leading while Brian's in that kind of situation. But the most crucial one of all was Harry. Harry and his wife, Gwenda, we had adopted them as surrogate grandparents for our kids. We wanted our kids to relate to all ages and people of different backgrounds. And because their own grandparents weren't going to be there, we wanted them to relate to them. And so they'd become like that. They evolved in our kids' lives like grandparents normally are. And Harry had been diagnosed with stomach cancer only weeks before. There's no way I'm going to leave Harry. The very next day, we're having a sunrise service just out of town. And word came out to me that Miriam was not well, and she was asking after me. So I rushed back into town and went with her and prayed with her, and unexpectedly, she passed away that day. Wasn't giving any thoughts about Orange. On Tuesday, Brian rings me. This is just a very short version. On Tuesday, Brian rings me and he says, Ken, that job that I got, that I went for, that I didn't get, was a university college that was in Broken Hill at the time. He says, that the person they offered it to has declined. They've rung me this morning. I start next week. And Judy and I went, oh no. But there's Harry. And then on Wednesday, Harry rings, can I come around and see you? He said, Ken, the hospital in Adelaide just contacted me. There was a mix-up with the results. They weren't mine. I was angry with God. Because he interrupted all my plans. It took me 12 months to get over it. Harry wouldn't speak to me for 3 months because God had to do something extraordinary to move me, because I was comfortable where I was and what I was doing, and I would have continued and still be there if God didn't intervene. And we had a similar experience when we were in Orange in the end, and then leaving to go into theological education, because my heart ministry-wise is in the pastorate, in the local church. And here God was going to do two things. He's going to make me uncomfortable again by moving me back to the city and out of the local church pastoring. And it happened again. Moving into denominational work years later out of the college, when I was heading back into pastoral ministry. But you know, the point I want to say is that each of these experiences, and many others, caused me to change direction in what I understood to be God's call in my life, and moved me out of my comfort zones. And in every occasion, I felt inadequate. I felt unprepared. I felt ill-equipped for the task that God was calling me into. Yet it is only through God's grace and His enabling that I've been able to serve as I have. And I've learned not to be afraid in such circumstances. Because let me tell you, they were fearful experiences in being called in to do things that you didn't feel that you're adequate or equipped or prepared to do. And I know I'm not alone in this. And it's true for many people as we read the scriptures. And it's true here on these four occasions when angels appeared here in this first Christmas. And we're going to just have just a brief glimpse at these. Firstly, Zechariah was a man with a burden. And as we saw last week, for many years, he lived a lifetime in which he sought a son. But the years had passed and the hopes were deferred and his prayers apparently unanswered. And it seemed too late. And he felt that his longings would never be satisfied. And any sense of hope was dwindling. And maybe even a sense that God wasn't interested in him or had abandoned him. And then in Luke 1:11, we find recorded that the angel Gabriel suddenly appears to him as he's serving in the temple at the altar of incense, the symbol of the ascending prayers of God to God from his people. You see, in the midst of his hurt and his pain and his heartache and his disgrace, he still remained true and faithful to the Lord. He continued to serve even though the desires and the longings of his heart weren't being realized. This is also a challenge for us to continue on in serving our Lord, even though we may be going through periods and times of difficult struggle and pain. Because the angel says to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard, and your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son." And as we were reminded last week, for many centuries, the world had been waiting for a Redeemer and a Savior. For 400 years, they'd heard nothing. And we're reminded that here, as they had grown old and weary in the waiting, but God had not forgotten, and God had not forgotten his world. God had not forgotten his people, just as he's never forgotten or given up on any one of us. And the angel came to announce the birth of John the Baptist, who would be, as prophesied, the forerunner of the Messiah. And so in the fullness of time, in God's time, God intervened, and a child was born and a son was given. Prayers of Zechariah were answered. His longings and the longing of his people were satisfied, although, as we know, because of his doubt, he was mute for 9 months. Sometimes God does seem far from us. And at times we may feel abandoned or forgotten. There are times when we become weary, even in our faith. But God does hear the cries and the longings of our heart. And we shouldn't lose heart, but hold on to the hope that is within us as God brings about his purposes, even when at times we find it difficult to imagine. Mary, well, she became a troubled woman for a while. It was Gabriel again who greeted her in Luke 1:28 with greetings, "You who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." And Mary was, we again were reminded last week, was greatly troubled, wondered at these words. What was this message that he was bringing? Why did he come? And then the angel dispels her dread with this: "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." And then goes on to give her the greatest, gladdest news that either man or woman or angel could hear. The Messiah was to come. And what was even more amazing, she was to be the instrument of his coming. The world was and still is a fearful, troubled place. And Mary's experience of fearful anticipation wasn't an isolated one, because most of us share it with her at some point or other in our lives. And yet, like her, we too can discover that it's a needless fear. The Saviour has come, and our fears, however minor, can be turned into the Magnificat, Mary's song of praise. And then there's Joseph. He was a man in the throes of a great dilemma. Mary, so he thought, had been unfaithful and broken her betrothal vows, and his heart was heavy at the very thought of that. Yet what could he do about it? Law of Moses said that he could have her stoned. Should he report her and let the law take its course? But he loved Mary, and he couldn't do that. But what alternative did he have? And after a great struggle, he made his decision. He wouldn't put Mary away. He'd marry her quietly and accept the child as his own. But still the thought nagged away at his mind. The law says. And the angel appears to him and lies his anxiety in this and says, "Do not be afraid. Take Mary as your wife." The relief. The joy. His fears were groundless. His battles needless. All was well. God had vindicated Mary, and that was enough. God's "do not be afraid" was enough for Joseph in the midst of his anxiety and dilemma. And as difficult as it may have been for him to comprehend and understand, our God operates in amazing and often unexpected ways that should not surprise us. And then there was darkness over Judea, in more senses than one, when the fourth angel appeared. You see, the people were under oppression and religion was at a low ebb. There hadn't been no prophet, as we know, for 400 years. And it appeared as if God didn't really care about their plight. And then the darkness was pierced by a great light, and the silence was broken by the sounds of heavenly melodies. And those few shepherds guarding their sheep somewhere in the hills outside of Bethlehem must have wondered what on earth is happening. But then the angel speaks to them in Luke 2 verse 10, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." Our world may appear dark, both on a global scale or maybe even for some of us personally. But Christ is coming. Is coming again. You see, these angels, these interventions of God into lives in unexpected ways at that time and in our time, were heralds of hope. They proclaimed the coming of the Christ child, the hope of the world. And with all the advancements in so many spheres, is our world any brighter than theirs? Is the picture hardly any brighter now than then? Well, hardly. And yet the Christmas angel still assures us that however dark the scene might be at times, or how insecure or anxious or fearful or hopeless things might sometimes seem to be. We need to anticipate that God is going to break into our lives and our circumstances in unexpected ways, and he will do it particularly when we get comfortable. And there's nothing wrong with making plans and looking forward and developing strategies and so forth, but hold them loosely. Because God may come in and disturb all of that. He can still come and intervene in a way that will take us in a whole new, different direction, both personally and as a church. So don't get too comfortable. Don't get too secure. Because despite all our plans, God might have other plans. And when and if God intervenes in either our individual lives or in the life of our church in an unexpected way, we need not be afraid. We need not be afraid. Christ has come. Ultimately, he will come again. And while we need to be ready for that time when he comes again, we also need to be ready for when he might intervene at any time and maybe take us in a new direction. In a moment, we will praise God with the angels as we'll sing Living Hope. But before we do that, let us pray. Father, it's just so amazing how you have come and intervened into our lives. And particularly, Father, that you came and you dwelt among us. You gave up all your powers. You became one with us. And then you died for us. And so, Father, we give you our thanks. And we open ourselves, Father, to the possibility that you will come into the future again and you will intervene in our lives even further in other ways. And, Father, maybe there be on our part a responsiveness and openness, not just to pursue our own plans and directions, but we might be open to where you want to take us and that we will follow you there. In Jesus' name.